Morning. Today's verse is from Galatians 2:20. It's on page 1152 in the Brown Bibles. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, if you could take out your sermon outline for this morning, what's new for 2015? Some of you are probably wondering when I'm going to finish this series, because it's not so new anymore. It's March 1st. So we are hopefully going to finish this up today. Hopefully, of course, some of you were here last week, said that's what he said last Sunday. But we're talking about character, and there's just so much to say about the importance of Christ-like character in the Christian life. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks for the time of worship. We pray that as each of us experience more and more of your love, we'll just naturally share that love with others around us, and that others will be drawn into a faith relationship with you. And Father, we thank you for each person who's here. We pray that you'll just open our hearts and minds and our lives to your word and to your spirit. Impress these truths, not just so that they would be notes that we would take on paper, but most importantly, that they would become realities in our lives as you continue your process of transformation in each and every one of us. So, Father, we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who've been around the last couple of months, I began this series early in January, and we were talking about exchanging different things. And so first point was exchanging just mere religious activity for a relationship, that the Christian faith is really talking about a personal relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the second main point, we were talking about exchanging the whole concept of ownership, that we own stuff, to understanding and to living out the truth, that God is the one who owns everything ultimately, and we are stewards. We are to be faithful with what he has placed at our disposal. Point number three is that we are exchanging mere decoration, looking good on the outside, with the real process, the genuine process of transformation, and that's something that God alone can do in and through us. And that begins from the very moment we come to a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Even if we don't feel any different, even if there's not some spectacular event that takes place, this is something that God tells us that he's doing. And it's a lifelong process for each and every one of us who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then last couple of weeks, we looked at capital A under point number three. Under this whole concept of transformation, we said the change is from the inside out. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 talks about being in Christ. When we come to faith in Christ, like John 3:16, whoever believes in him, and there's something that takes place. God creates a new creature. This is something that happens spiritually, and again, we don't necessarily feel any different, or many of us are not even aware that that happened. We learn about it later, after the fact, but this is what God tells us. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he makes us into new creatures. And now, for the rest of our lives, these new creatures are changing from the inside out. And that's what we'll look more in the rest of this outline. Capital B, we looked at that a little bit last week, active dependence. Part of this process of transformation means that it's not all God and it's not all us. It is us working in partnership with what God is doing. We saw that from Philippians chapter 2. It is God who is at work in us, but we are to also work out our salvation. So today, capital C, I know some of you are trying to guess the last couple of weeks, some of you have been asking, what is the C? You know, I only started this past year. I used to always have blanks, but now I've added the little first letter of the key word. So I had guys actually Tuesday night Bible study. You know, they're throwing out all these words of C, you know, trying to guess what the C is. So I said, well, you got to be here Sunday morning, and I'll give it to you. Focus on Christ-like character. Christ-like character. This is what we're talking about. And, you know, when you talk about character traits, it's so important to understand the difference between character and personality. Okay, because I think a lot of Christians kind of get confused with the two, and it's very important to keep them distinct. They are two different things. Character is something that God is developing in us to become more and more like Jesus. These are character traits that should become true in every Christian's life. Okay, there's a uniformity. We want to become more and more like Jesus. Personality is something that God creates within each and every one of us that's a totally individual matter. It is distinct, and there are many, many differences. And this is a non-moral issue. For instance, some people are more extroverted. Some people are more introverted. One is not more spiritual than the other, even though some Christians sometimes pretend or sometimes act like one is better than the other. It's not. We're just different. In case you couldn't guess, you know, I'm more of an extrovert, okay? And some of you I know are more introverted. And that's fine. Those are just beautiful differences within the diversity of the body of Christ. God creates each of us uniquely with a different personality. Personality traits are things like introverted, extroverted, whatever. You know, and different likes and dislikes. I mean, some people like sports and some people don't like sports. Now, I have to be careful because I really like sports, in case you couldn't tell. I mean, if you've been around the last few years, you know, I talk about sports a lot. I get Kings tickets. We have, Oakland A's, River Cats, whatever. And sometimes I have to be careful because I don't ever want to give anybody the impression, especially men, that if you're not interested in sports, you know, that somehow there's something wrong with you or you're not with it or you're not, you know, with the flow of what this church is doing. You know, we have a basketball program and that's wonderful. But ultimately, it is not just about sports. It's not just about one particular kind of personality. Ultimately, we desire that every one of us who knows Jesus Christ would become more and more like Jesus in terms of character. And character are things that the Bible talks a lot about that should become true for all Christians. Whether you're an introvert, extrovert, whether you like sports or don't like sports, and all these other personality differences, all of us need to become more gracious. We need to become more kind. We need to be more forgiving. We need to be encouraging. These are all qualities of character that's like Jesus. Okay? And it's also important to mention that, and I've mentioned this in previous messages, that sometimes our cultural orientation, it gets intertwined with our Christian faith, and we get a little confused sometimes. Like, for instance, this is a sort of a Asian American church. Obviously, those who aren't Asian or from an Asian culture, you know, I hope everybody understands that we all have some kind of cultural orientation. It doesn't matter if you're Caucasian, African American, Hispanic, Asian, whatever. We all grew up with some sort of human influence. And that human influence causes us to think a certain way and to do things a certain way. That's a culture. And sometimes we come into the Christian faith and we sort of overlay the two and we get a little confused about what's really biblical, what is really Christ-like, and what is just my culture. I've given this example before, but I'll share it again. I came from my parents came from China, but I was born in the United States. Grew up in a suburb of Detroit, Michigan. And my parents took a very radical view. It has its pros and cons, but they felt like they were going to raise my brother and myself in a predominantly Caucasian environment. So they made little or no effort whatsoever to teach us anything about Chinese culture or about the Chinese language. And I look back on that, and I can understand their reasoning. Their reasoning was, this is in the 50s and 60s, okay, that they wanted their kids to blend in as well as possible, and even though we looked different, we were going to be as American as possible. Okay, has certain advantages. Now, my wife grew up in the same suburb of Detroit, but her parents took quite a different approach. I think too far the other way. As a matter of fact, even though she was born in Detroit, Michigan, she spoke nothing but Chinese until she started kindergarten. Now, you can imagine a kindergartner going into a 99% Caucasian elementary school and you don't speak English. Okay? You don't speak English, you don't understand a lot of things about American culture, whatever. It's like you just stepped off the boat. But she was born in Detroit. Okay? Plus, her maiden name was Gong, G-O-N-G. Now, again, we're not making fun of people's names, but, you know, back then, the Gong Show was somewhat popular. Those of us who are a little older remember. So you're starting off looking different, you don't speak English, very little, and your last name is Gong, okay? Not the best way to start off at school in kindergarten. So she had a pretty rough time. So there's pros and cons, but you don't have to go to the extremes. Obviously, I look back on it, I wish my parents would have made a little more effort to try to teach us some Chinese, especially if we, you know, if they would have had the foresight of teaching us Mandarin. I mean, not against the Cantonese-speaking folks. Obviously, we have some Cantonese-speaking folks here. But, you know, Mandarin's kind of the language now that's that would be so useful. But here's the point. The point is, growing up with all Caucasian friends, 100%, I didn't have an Asian friend. I didn't have a non-Caucasian friend until I got to seminary. Even through college, Ann Arbor, Michigan, all Caucasian friends. First church experience, Caucasian church. Everything was Caucasian. I didn't even know what an ABC was until I got to seminary in Dallas, Texas. I know, laugh. They talk about ignorant. You know, I was like, yeah, just really out of it. Pastor Alan Jin was one of the two ABC students at the same seminary that God used to help my wife and I to sort of learn about this whole thing of Asian American ministry. They went out of their way. They actually went through the student handbook at Dallas Seminary looking for Asian faces. And there were about 200 students in my particular class at Dallas Seminary. There were about, I think, two of us who were Asian. The other guy was from Hawaii or something, you know, so he knew something about Asians. I was just totally, so these guys call me, we get together. I didn't even know why they wanted, like, who is this guy? Alan Jin, he's 2 years ahead of me. Another guy named Brian O'Young, who was a year ahead of me. I didn't even know why they were calling me. I didn't know why they wanted to see me. I mean, what's different about me? I never thought of myself as being any different. Little by little, God used them to help me understand and learn some things about Asian culture. So when God led us into our first Asian church, it was a Chinese, little Chinese chapel under a much bigger church called the First Baptist Church of Dallas. Huge church. Had all these little ethnic, racially diverse different groups. So we're in this little Chinese church, and I got involved, and I became sort of like this volunteer youth worker. Now, I shared this before. My first 6 months there were very, very difficult. Why? Because I was coming out of a totally Caucasian, American Caucasian sort of cultural orientation in how I did things, how I did everything. You know, that was my experience. I didn't know what an ABC was. Now, obviously, looking back on it, somebody should have taken me aside. These, you know, Pastor Alan Jin, I'll blame him a little bit. Should have said, you should have taken me aside and explained certain things to me. Little basic things. Like, for instance, how you even carry yourself, how you walk, and how you talk. Because it was only a few months there working with the young people before I found out that some of the parents were very, very upset about this new punk, you know, youth worker guy from seminary, this Lewis Lee guy. Why? And so the pastor took me aside and said, you know, some of the parents are really upset. And I said, well, you know, I couldn't understand. What would they be upset about? I've only been here a couple of months. I'm working with their young people. And he said, well, Lewis, some of the parents think you're really arrogant. I said, really arrogant? I've hardly even spoken. How could they possibly judge my character and saying I'm arrogant? I said, can you help me understand why? You know, why are they saying? It's the way you walk. Okay, now you got to remember back then, I'm like, you know, I was just totally, totally confused. The way I walk? I mean, literally, physically walk? And he said, that's right. And I said, well, explain, how can they? He says, is there an arrogant way to walk? Yeah, you walk so fast, with big steps, and your head's up high. And I'm like, I really didn't know. There was a certain kind of walk. I mean, I was just walking. Well, and there's also the way you talk. You know, loud, fast. So little by little, I began to understand that there's a whole different cultural view of what it means to be humble and what it means to be proud. And many times, and I'm just talking about Asian churches because that's my experience. I don't know about other churches, black churches, Hispanic churches, whatever, but I think they all have some kind of cultural orientation. And they all have sometimes cultural values that they sort of unconsciously, not that they deliberately do this, but they overlay it onto a Christian grid. And they start thinking, this is what a humble person looks like. This is what it means to be humble like Jesus Christ, and they don't realize they're really overlaying their own cultural thinking. And so little by little, I had to try to explain, you know, I'm not sure you can say that I'm an arrogant person because I walk a certain way and because I talk a certain way, because really that's more of an American cultural way of doing things. Now, I did learn some sensitivity. I'd learned to adapt. And I've talked before about different cultural values where you have to be sensitive. You don't want to give people unnecessary offense. And I've talked about how we dress on Sundays for church. And when I go guest speak at other churches and they, you know, their cultural thing is, you know, people dress up, well, then I'll accommodate. I don't want to walk in there like this and offend anybody unnecessarily. I'll put on a tie, a suit, or whatever's necessary. But, it's so important for us to understand the differences between personality, culture, which is all human distinction stuff, and what is true Christ-like character? What is a biblical explanation about what it means to be more like Jesus? And that's why we have to go back into the scriptures. And we say, what is Jesus really like? And how does he want all Christians to behave, regardless of personality, regardless of cultural orientations? What are the qualities that really distinguish a Christian as being more like Jesus? Well, it's some of the things I mentioned before. To be a forgiving, encouraging, loving, kind, you know, all these things that you think of when you think of Jesus, when you understand who Jesus was, what his life was like, what his ministry was like, how he interacted with people, that's Christ-likeness. And so the verse actually that we were looking at here from your in your outline, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Say, well, what's the big purpose that God has for us for coming to faith in Jesus? Well, you know, so we can go to heaven. But what is God's design and purpose for us as we come into faith in Jesus Christ? It's not just ultimately so that we would go to heaven, but he's got a purpose and he's got a design. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be what? To be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The purpose of God for why we would come to faith in Jesus Christ, yeah, obviously we benefit. You know, we're going to heaven. We escape the punishment we all deserve because of our sin. It's all by God's grace and his gift to us. But he's got a purpose. His purpose is that every one of us, every man, woman, and child who comes to faith in Jesus Christ would become more and more like Jesus. And that term, that's talking about character. Character really matters to God. It matters to God more than all the other human distinctions that we place far too much emphasis on. As humans, you know, Christians in living in our society, especially in American society, I think we are far too influenced by American cultural values, which are things like success, accomplishments, production, how talented or gifted we might be, and we place those on pedestals where God says, you know what? Ultimately, it's not how gifted or talented or how successful we think we are in terms of the world's perspective. It's how much are we becoming more like Jesus, like his Son. That should be our focus and our goal. And those of us who are parents, certainly that should be the focus for how we help our children. Because I know that we're all concerned if we've had, you know, we have kids, whatever. We want them to be successful in the world. We want them to do well in school, get good jobs, whatever, or self-sufficient, doing well. Those are all good things. But are they the most important things? Is that the primary focus I have in my life as a Christian parent? Or is it that my child might understand the importance of becoming more and more like Jesus in his character? And that means more than anything. Now, I realize Christian parents, you know, over the years talking, especially in an Asian Christian context, a lot of Asian parents hear this kind of a message and they say, well, what's wrong with wanting both? I mean, what's wrong with wanting my kids to be successful in the world and to become more like Jesus? Well, of course. But you know, ultimately, there's only going to be one top priority in life. What's most important? Is it success in the world, or is it to be more like Jesus? One or the other has got to be the most important. You can't say, well, both important. I have two number ones in my head. You know, Jesus made that clear for us in Matthew chapter 6. You know, it's like one or the other is going to be most, what's really master of my life? What's central? What is the core? Is it really living to honor God for his kingdom? To be all that God wants me to be? more important than anything else, really? And that's why when I finish this series, I've been thinking about the next series, and hopefully we'll start that next week. But I'm going to do a series on, it's going to be called In God We Trust. Because I was thinking about the fact that our currency, almost every U.S. currency, coin or paper money, whatever, they all have those words, In God We Trust. Very interesting. You know, when you stop and think about it, is that true for us? Especially those of us who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Can I honestly say that? That in God we trust? My trust, my faith, my confidence in life is more in God than anything else. And it's just ironic, it's on the money. Because sometimes you look at the money and think, do I really trust God more than I trust money? You say, well, what's wrong with having both? I mean, you can worship God and have money, of course. But if it came down to one or the other, and I'm not pretending this is going to be easy. You know, if someone said to me, well, Lewis, what if it's just God and all of your material possessions were just gone, but you got your faith and you got your confidence in God, would that really be enough? Or you could have $10 billion and no God. You say, well, I mean, intellectually, I know the right answer. I've been around church long enough. The spiritual answer is number one. Yeah, really? You know, it's easy to say that. But if that were the reality of the choice I had, it's either God and nothing else, or it's $10 billion and no God. Well, so we'll look at that in the coming series. In God we trust. So becoming more like Christ, focusing on Christ-like character. And, it's not in your notes, but Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, passage I've referred to in past messages, but I just want to mention it again, just a little bit review. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Some of you know it by heart. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is talking to Christians. Because he says, therefore I urge you, brothers, he's talking to believers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, your lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. He's talking about dedication. And this is a subsequent relationship with God. It's apart from salvation. And I know there are some major Christian leaders today who are teaching what's called Lordship Salvation, which means they don't believe they're two separate things. They think to become a Christian, you've got to also experience His Lordship in your life immediately. And I can never quite understand how they explain Romans 12:1. Because Romans 12:1 is written to Christians. These are people who've come to faith in Christ, and yet He's telling them to do something else. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, meaning actually in the original language, and stop allowing the world's values to conform us, to shape us. Okay, this is something that's already going on in all of our lives, unless you're living in a cave somewhere totally apart from civilization and with nobody else to influence us. All of us are being influenced by the world's values. It says stop allowing it. So it's something we have to stop, this process, this bombardment of the world's influence, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Transformation, and how do we experience this transformation? By the renewing of our minds. And the question is, as Christians, how do we renew our minds? Well, we know the Word of God is essential to that process, but it's not just the study, it's not even just the memorization and the meditation upon God's Word. It is living it out. And there are far too many Christians, in my 35 years of ministry, I've met Christians who've actually memorized entire books of the Bible. That's pretty commendable. I mean, we're not talking about a verse here and there. We're not talking about a few verses. Entire books of the Bible. And yet, if you spend some time around these individuals, if you really look at what's happening in their Christian experience, they may not be that much like Jesus, okay? In terms of real humility. Real humility is not how you walk. It's not just how you talk. It's not how you hold your head. Real Christ-like humility is talking about a life where you are willing to sacrifice what is to your own benefit for the good of others and to accomplish God's purposes for other folks. You know, it's like Philippians 2. If you want to just jot it down, Philippians 2 is a great passage. to look at what is Christ-like humility. It has nothing to do with all these cultural things or human distinctions. It is an inner quality of focus. You're focusing on what honors God and how you can sacrificially serve the needs of others. That's real humility. Excuse me. So the renewing of our minds is far more than just study the Word of God. It's important to study. You got to read the Scripture. If you're not reading or studying the Scripture, this whole transformation process is really going to be limited. Okay, the Word of God is essential. Got to read, got to study, meditate, memorize, whatever, but be looking for ways of living it out in dependence upon the Spirit of God who helps us to live out the Word of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is so helpful because verse 1 says we got to present our bodies. That's a presentation. There's separation from the world's values, and then there's transformation by the renewing of our minds. Now, many of you have heard a phrase that became popular, I don't know, maybe almost decades ago by now, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? There were bracelets, there was jewelry, there was all shirts, you know, all kinds of things. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Now, I'm not here to criticize that because obviously there are many wonderful Christian people, celebrities, sports figures, whatever, who had that as a testimony. When you saw a little bracelet, whatever, WWJD, you're thinking, okay, yeah, that person is concerned about living their lives for Jesus. Here's the one point, though. Okay, one little point about that, and there's a verse, if you could try to find it, Grace. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Because what would Jesus do for the Christian living a life, a transformed life? It's not simply, what do I think Jesus would do, and then try to imitate it. Because if you do that, and there's not a real process going on internally, where God is at work to will and to do, then I can do things like Jesus would do them, but I may not do them for the right reason. I may not do them with the right attitude and the right motivation. And, you know, basically, people can do stuff like Jesus did for their own glory or just, you know, for their own sense of, like, oh, look at me. You know, like I'm doing all this wonderful stuff for God, and everybody thinks I'm such a wonderful Christian. But what's going on inside, in my thoughts, in my heart, in my motives, in my attitudes? That's something that God does within us. What would Jesus do is only dealing possibly with the external, what, you know, the actions. Better than not doing the actions. You say, well, you know, even if somebody's doing something with the wrong attitudes, if they're doing the right thing, doesn't that have some value? Of course it does. People I ask sometimes, what if I don't feel like going to church? Should I still go to church? I wonder if some of you are thinking, yeah, I was just thinking that this morning. You know, I was kind of on the fence. You know, and next week is going to be even harder. You know, we're losing an hour. Should I really come to church if I don't come with the right attitude? And I hear some Christians say they haven't been in church for years because they feel like, I'm not going to go to church unless I'm 100% feeling like, I want to honor God, I want to worship Him. Anything less than that, I don't think I should be there. Really? Well, you know, then I think most of us probably wouldn't be here. Say 100%? Say, well, Pastor, do you ever feel like that? And you wake up Sunday mornings and, you know, hey, it's my job. I get paid to be here. Why am I even a pastor? Am I a pastor because every single day I wake up and say, oh, I just love being a pastor. God, I just want to honor you with my life and to be a servant of yours? No. Okay, I'm being brutally honest with you. There's some mornings I wake up and I'm like, oh, it's been 35 years, you know, because coming May it'll be 36 years. Isn't that long enough? I mean, come on, God. and yet, do I continue? Do I do the right thing even if I don't feel like it sometimes? And the answer is yes. Because ultimately, we want to honor God and we want to become more like Jesus, and we have to understand there'll be days when I don't feel like it. But I'm going to do what I believe is most important. How about you parents? Those others of you who are like myself are parents. You ever, you know, your kids were growing up, you felt like every single day you woke up as a parent, oh, I just love my child so much, and I just want to do everything I can for my child. Really? I feel like that every single day as a parent? Of course not. Of course not. And if you say you did every single day, then, you know, you got a problem. You got a problem of telling the truth. Because the fact is, The fact is, we're all honest here. Okay, we're going to have bad days and good days. And even the days we don't feel like being a good parent, we still do the right thing. And ultimately, we trust God for our feelings to catch up. Now, if you've been a Christian, you know, for 50 years, and you're saying, I'm still waiting for that feeling, you know, well, then we have to talk about some other stuff. I mean, because it shouldn't go 50 years without feeling like, yeah, you feel something. Because God's working in us to will and to do his good pleasure. So Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. This is what every single one of us who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we need to pray this prayer and have this reality. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to live my life like Jesus, not because I'm trying to just imitate his life. I'm living like Jesus because he's living in and through me. It's a spiritual, supernatural experience. It cannot be done just in our own human effort, just our human desires. It's something that God is at work. But I'm cooperating and I'm in partnership. I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling, like Philippians 2. So, you know, WWJD is helpful, but it's not necessarily as complete as understanding Galatians 2:20. Christ is living in and through us. Character. Character matters more to God than anything. I'll just give you a couple of references. I am going to finish this today. I'm just going to toss out some references. If you're taking notes, you can just jot them down. But there's so many examples in the Bible about where God is saying the focus is not just external. The focus is on what's going on inside, internally. Some of you remember a verse from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, where God is selecting David among all his older brothers. And, you know, from a human perspective, it's like, well, the older brothers seem more qualified, you know. And God's reminding everybody, God looks at the heart, man looks on the outside. Okay, and that's so true in our day and age today, thousands of years later, it's still the reality. God is looking on the inside, the world looks on the outside. And we have to be in partnership. What is God concerned about? He doesn't just care about what's going on the outside. He wants to know what's going on the inside. Our thoughts, our heart attitude, motivations, character matters to God. Another passage to jot down is 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 lists spiritual qualifications for elders and deacons. And it doesn't just talk about, well, you know, can they do this, can they do that, whatever. It's talking about inner qualities, character. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And many of you have heard 1 Corinthians 13, you know, it's called the love chapter, describing the love of God, the supernatural, divine love of God. Not just a human love, a supernatural, divine love. And what are the qualities? It doesn't just talk about how, you know, things look on the outside. Oh, they can do this, they can do that, whatever. It's talking about internal qualities. That describes the love of God. And then the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Again, internal qualities, character. And that character and those qualities are going to come out and take different forms through the different kinds of personalities, the different kind of cultural orientations. But we have to be careful to always come back to that common denominator, what the core. What does it mean to be like Jesus? And be very careful about making judgments that are really more based on culture and personalities. We are concluding this series. And I know some of you are saying, amen. Amen to that. But I hope you'll come back next Sunday because we're starting a new series on this whole aspect of trust and faith and confidence. What do we really trust in? And like our currency says, in God we trust. And we want to see that become more and more of a reality in our daily experience, especially in our walk with Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father God, thanks again for who you are. You are the great God of the universe who created everything that is in existence, and that very much includes every one of us here today. And Father, thanks so much that even though you are infinitely holy and righteous, and even though we have all fallen short, and we are deserving of eternal separation from you. Because of your incredible grace and your mercy and your love, you sent your only Son, Jesus, to die in our place. And by simple faith and trust in him, simply believing he is your Son, that he died for our sin and rose from the dead, we can begin this never-ending relationship, a personal relationship with you, the living God. And thank you that you're working in us, transforming us to become more and more like Jesus. You're helping us to will and to do what is pleasing and honoring to you. So, Father, thank you again for this morning of worship and fellowship. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.